hearts to worship Him this hour. We honor and exalt Him. We kneel to Him in prayer. But our words are but a silence unless we do as He requires. For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. To seek the lost and hungry, to feed them with His word, to reach out to our enemy and embrace Him with His love. Empowered and commissioned, we must do as He requires. For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. To whom much has been given, much more shall be required. You have given gold and silver, but will you give to Him your life? Will you labor for the Savior? Will you do as He requires? So to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. With my whole heart I humbly seek You. Now use my life, dear Lord, I pray. I yield my stubborn will completely. Let Your commandments light my way. Your word has promised me the victory. All I need to do is claim Your strength to soar with wings as eagles, to walk, to run, and not to faint. My life, Lord, is Yours to control. I give You my heart and my soul. I'll seek Your will, never mine. Rich treasure to find. Give wisdom to choices I make, along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done, You will say. So when I complete this race, well done, You will say.
Thank you, Kerry. Take your Bibles and go to the book of John. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11, or chapter 10 is where we're at. John chapter 10. This morning, looking at our Lord as the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, our Lord is the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 11, as you get there, Jesus makes a statement, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. So you're turning to John chapter 10 and verse 11. And a couple times Jesus makes the statement, I am the Good Shepherd. So He says it a couple times in a couple verses here. And so we're going to look at this passage this morning. What does Jesus mean when He says, I am the Good Shepherd? Now we're going to get A lot of times I give the context in the beginning, but we're going to go back to some of the context in a little while. Okay, so Jesus is speaking and he says to the group of people that is around him, I am the good shepherd. And so the first thing that I want to ask you is, what does that mean? I am the good shepherd. We're very familiar with what it means to be a shepherd, at least as far as what the Bible says. There's a number of things that the Bible says about being a shepherd, and we've looked at that. Psalm 23 is one of the most famous passages of Scripture in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so we understand a little bit of what it means to be a shepherd from what the Word of God says. We know what it means a little bit when we look at the life of the people in Israel, of what it means to be a shepherd. And I have talked about that even in John chapter 10 when we looked in the last couple weeks at what it means to be the door of the sheepfold. And so we're a little bit familiar with that. We will talk about being a shepherd here in just a moment, but I want to start with the word good, because good is a very hard word to define. What does it mean to be good? Is it better than other people? What does good mean? Do you attain to a certain level of something? But what does it mean to be good? And so I want to start off with an illustration of being good with something. You know, you might quantify somebody as they are good. You know, they do a good job at that. And that, again, that's very difficult to define. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? Because good is, it's hard to define. It's just this broad and general statement that they say they are good. I might be able to say you are good at doing this. I might look at one of the musicians that was playing and say, you know what, they are good at playing the whatever instrument it is. They're good. Or I might say that you're good at a certain thing that you do. And so that is a compliment, right? Okay, they do a good job at it. But it really is hard to define. And when we look at this passage of Scripture here, it's, you know, what does he mean that he's a good shepherd? We know that he's the shepherd, but what makes him so good that he is, that here he says two times in this verse that he's good. And so the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so let's start off by talking about what it means to be good. And I've got a couple illustrations that I want to start off with just to demonstrate what I think that this passage is trying to convey when it says that he's a good shepherd. Now, I'm going to share a little bit of my past. Many of you know my past with the sports and the lifting, and I can bore you with that, but it's probably the only thing that I was good at. So I'm going to share a few things with that, but I want to give reason why people would have maybe said that Sean Madrid was a good football player or was a good lifter in the weight room, okay? Why? Well, it comes back to a number of things that made me good. And by the way, when I say this, I am not trying to claim my goodness, okay? The point is not for me to get up here and brag a little bit about what I was able to do. The point, because we understand here, and I'm going to say it once, I don't need to keep coming back to it, we understand that we only can be good at anything because of who? God, right? There's nothing. Where would we be without God? Nowhere. We wouldn't have anything, okay? Without him, we have nothing. So understand that in any illustration that I give or anything that we talk about this morning, if we refer to someone as being good, it is all under the umbrella as God so blesses that person to have that goodness. Does everybody have that? Okay, I want you to remember that. We're only good as God blesses. So if I say any reasoning of why I was good, it is all under that idea because God blessed enough to give me or someone else that ability to be able to do it, period. Okay, so now that we have that under control, hopefully, that idea, that thought, why would have people said back then, I don't really think that people think of me that way anymore, now I'm a pastor, I'm a father, and I'm a husband, and that's what I do. But why back then would some people would have said, you know, that I had was good at those things? Well, let me take a moment to tell you why I was able to be good at those things. Of course, God, but the human reasoning is because I was very disciplined to do it. As both areas of football and weightlifting, I can relate mostly with the weightlifting because it took more work. The reason why I was considered, yes, did God give me abilities? Did God give me maybe some strength that he didn't give other people? Maybe so. And I would say that there had to be some things because anybody can't just put their mind to doing anything and just do it. But there was definitely some, maybe some ability that God had put inside of my body to be able to do certain things. But I will tell you that the human reasoning that made me good and the reason why I was able to do what I did in the weight room and get those records and do those weights and compete and do those things in which I was successful at, the reason why, besides God, was because I'll tell you that there was a commitment that I had, and this is very human reasoning, okay? Keep it in mind, this is human reasoning. Because when most of the other guys were in bed sleeping in the dead of winter, I was up. And I still remember my first car was I can't remember what year it was, but it was one of the old style Ford Fiestas. I was bigger than the car, okay? And honestly, I could see the ground underneath me through the floorboards. I didn't pedal, you know, with my feet, but it was almost that level. I had a little Ford Fiesta that I bought for $200. $200 from an aunt. I bought it from her. I thought I got a great deal. It didn't last that long. But anyway, I drove that car when I was a teenager. Some of you teenagers would think I would die if I had to drive that. It didn't bother me. It was one way to get from here to there. And so I had that Ford Fiesta. It was a red Ford Fiesta. And I drove that thing to and from. But I will tell you that there were many mornings when I would wake up, and we lived on the ranch. We were about 15 miles from town. That took about 20 minutes on the roads that I had to go. It took about 20 minutes to get to town, to the high school. It was on the close side of town. And so it'd take me about 20 minutes to get to town. But I remember specific mornings when it was, you know, the wind chill. You don't measure in Wyoming the temperature because the wind chill is always in effect, okay? And so whatever I say, temperatures in Wyoming, it always had the wind chill in mind. But the wind chill, you know, way below zero, very windy, very cold, very dark outside. I had to get into my Ford Fiesta. It didn't have the greatest heat. I can't even remember if it hardly had any heat, but it had something. I got into that thing, threw my stuff in there, and I remember going, and I had to drive that 15 miles into town a lot of times based upon if the roads were open or not. But I remember doing that, and I will tell you that people thought I was nuts. I know that I had family members that thought I was ridiculous and I was crazy that I was willing to do that. But I would make it in there, and there were different seasons in my weight training years that I would do that very early in the morning, and I would get there. School started early. I would get there in time to work out for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then go into the locker room, get ready for school, be ready to do everything. And there was a season of time that I did that, and I was very disciplined to do it. I didn't miss. And one of the reasons that made me good, and I'll just say it, is because when most of the other guys were sleeping, I was doing that. And I had a purpose for doing that. I made sure that I was there. There were different seasons in my high school time, and it went into college as well. But there were different seasons in high school and college that my time for that training was after school. And I would go to school, and then I would stay after. Sometimes it was in the morning and after. I didn't lift both times, but I had a different regimen of things to do after school. I specifically remember me and my friends, not in the dead of winter, but in other times of the year, we would go and we would do some crazy things. I remember people looking at us crazy, me and two of my other friends. We would go, and one of my friends had a really big full-size truck, and we would go and we would get into a parking lot, and we would get there, and one person would be inside in the steering wheel, another guy was behind the bumper, and the other guy was maybe with a stopwatch or something like that. And we would get there, and when we said go, one of us, we would get it, you know, was in neutral, and we'd get it rolling, and we would push it for, you know, for 40 yards or something like that. We would push it, and it would build up strength, and we would do that. And people looked at us like, what are these guys doing? You know, trying to whatever. But I will tell you that the reason I succeeded is because I chose to do that when other guys were not doing that, and they'd go home playing video games after school, and I chose to do that. There were times that me and my friends, same two friends that were just as nutty as I was, we would go back behind Rock Springs, the town that I grew up in, and there was, I know it was very flat, but we went to the nearest mountain that was out there, and we would find this dirt path up the mountain, and we would go there and we would do the same thing. One of us would say go, and we'd run up the top of the hill. When we got up there, we would throw up, and then we would go back down and do it again. And you say, why? Yes, I really did that. We did that. And maybe some stories that my family, my boys, my kids don't even know about, but I was a nut when I was in high school. in college, but I'll tell you, there was a reason why I was able to do what I did, is because I was all in for what I did. And I did a lot of crazy things. I did a lot of crazy things physically. I did a lot of crazy things as far as time. I did put a lot of time. I'd probably be embarrassed to tell you how much time I put into that. But not only that, I put a lot of effort into what I did eating-wise and diet-wise and all of that, and going to bed and monitoring this. I used to count and do this. I used to calculate everything that I did, and I had a purpose. Now, I had a wrong purpose, and I know you all know that. I had a wrong purpose. The purpose of my life was for myself and for my being able to succeed and maybe even to be consider myself good. I did those things, and in the end, people labeled me as good, okay? I was good because I gave, and I'm going to say this, and I'm not proud of this, but I gave my life to that. I gave my life to succeed. I gave my life to do what I was able to do. I gave my efforts. I was one of those guys that didn't go into the weight room and just do it and wanted to get out. I actually studied the technique on how to do it. One of the reasons, don't tell anybody, but one of the reasons I still have the record in my high school for a certain lift that I had there is because I studied the mechanics of how to be able to lift. And there's a science behind it. And yes, there was some maybe inherent abilities and strength that God had given me, specifically in the legs, to be able to do that weight. But I really figured out the way to be able to mechanically be able to lift that weight so that I could do it. And when other guys, you know, when I walk, you know, it was the squat, and you put the weight on your back like that, and you go down to a parallel position, I would watch guys go in there, and the bar was on their neck. They were standing there like this, and I could tell, you can't do much like that. And they would kind of try to do one of these, and they didn't have it down. They didn't figure it out. And they would painfully do what they did. They would get hurt. They would do all this. But I studied it, though, and I figured out the way to do it. And it didn't take me long to surpass every single other one of those guys. Was it because I was so amazing inside? No, it's because I did the work to be good. Now, let's take a break off of the weightlifting, and let's go. I've been looking at a book that maybe some of you are familiar with. Are you any of you familiar with Philip Keller? Do you know who Philip Keller is? He wrote some books on shepherding. Okay? Are you familiar with that? We have some books in our library on shepherding. Okay? Well, knowing that I was coming up to preaching this, I've been reading some of that book just to get familiar with some of his ideas. Philip Keller was previously a shepherd himself, and he had sheep, and so he studied those sheep. Philip Keller ended up being what some would call a good shepherd, and he shares his story on his being a good shepherd. And he goes and he says that he was a good shepherd because he gave his life towards it. In other words, he cared about three things. He cared, first of all, about the well-being of the sheep, and particularly what they came in contact with and what would make them sick. And so what he did is he gave a lot of time to going to those sheep. He made sure that he kept them clean. He made sure he kept them free from different things that could get in. He made sure that he fed them the right things. He made sure that he watered them correctly. He pastured them correctly. He took a lot of time with the sheep to make sure that they stayed healthy. And he gave a lot of time to that. He not only gave a lot of time to keep the sheep healthy, but he gave a lot of time to the entire ranch and the way it was set up, because he knew that the sheep would only be as good as the facilities, if I could say, that they were in. And so he took time in the, whatever you want to call it, the pens or the sheepfold, if you want to go back to the terminology in John chapter 10. He took time to make sure that their place was right. He took time to make sure that their food was right, that their water was right, that their pasture was right, all that their surroundings were right. He took time. He took great effort to make sure that, number one, that the well-being of the sheep were well taken care of. He took time to make sure that their surroundings and their accommodations, their everything was just the way it was. And by the way, if he had healthy sheep, then he was able to give the time to the healthy ranch. in order to keep the sheep healthy. And in the end, people would come by and say, man, why? How do you have such a healthy flock? How do they do so well? Why are you thriving and so well? Not only so that, then he had a testimony with everybody that he had. And what was the testimony? They called him a good shepherd. And Philip Keller will tell you that his secret was not that he just had some inherent ability to be a shepherd. It's that he admits it. He said, I gave my life to it. Everything I did from the moment I woke up to the time I went to bed to everything in between, which some would say is really excessive. Some would say that's extravagant. And by the way, folks, can I take a time out? We can be too extravagant in some things in our life. I don't recommend doing what I did in my lifting. And I don't even know that Philip Keller would tell you that it's worth being a good shepherd like that in the field of just being a shepherd. But he's making a point, and I'm trying to make a point too. What made me good and what made Philip Keller good was what? That he gave everything. He gave everything to those sheep. And he would admit that those sheep were lacking in nothing because his life was revolved around what he gave, what he did, how he planned, everything for those sheep. That's what he was. He wanted to be a good shepherd. I wanted to be a good lifter. And there are many things in life that we endeavor to do. As I look around the room, some of you are known for what you do. You want to be a good cook. You want to be a good builder. You want to be a good this or a good that. You want to be a good driver. You want to be a good... And we try... And really how well we do is a lot based upon our values, on our time and our effort and our sacrifice, our discipline to do what we do. You understand that, right? Do we need God to help us in everything we do? Yes, we do. Does God give us some liberty in our humanity to be able to develop things? And isn't it true that the more time and effort and energy we put into something, we get better? It is. And so we can become good at a number of things. Again, under the umbrella of the fact that we only can be good because of God, because he is good. I think you get that, right? Okay, so there we are with this idea of what it means to be good. Father, I pray that you would help me now, because I take this beginning of, okay, this idea and this foundation of what it means to be good. Lord, and I need your ability now, because I don't have it within me, but I need your ability to be able to take this idea of what it means to be good and give it to these people so that they can understand that you are good to them. God, would you help me, and that it would come alive in their lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in John chapter 10, there's a lot of things happening. Remember in previous chapters, the people, the Jewish people, were going through the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember that? And do you remember the lights that we talked about that they put up so that they could remember the wilderness and their deliverance and how God led them through the wilderness and the wandering? You remember that? We talked about that. We saw that. And everybody, when this time was going on, where would these people look? They looked up, okay? They very specifically, they looked at the lights. But their idea of celebration, of festivity, was to go up to God and say, God, you are amazing. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God amazing? God does some amazing things. And what I want you to see here in the next few moments is God is amazing, and God is good. God is good in what he does. And as we look at this, he says that he is a good shepherd to us. And so he's come. And what does it say when we look at this? He says, Jesus is speaking, he says, I am the good shepherd. And what does he say next? The good shepherd does what? He gives his life for the sheep. He gives, so he has life, right? You can only give something that you have. He has life. He's got life. And in his loving kindness to us, everybody, this is a simple message, and I hope it, I really want it to make an impact on you. He is a good God, and he wants you to have a good life. The only way that we can have a good life is if his life comes to us, because he is good. And all that he is goodness. But aside from God, there is no goodness. So he, get this, is good. All good comes from God. And I hesitate to say that all good comes from God. And I'll say why in just a little bit, okay? If I don't get back to it, I know Roger will remind me, okay? Remind me, okay? I want to come back to this thing that we have this idea, you know, God is good, and he wants to give to us good. And that's the only way we can have a good life. He comes to give us good life. Now, let's be reminded at what good means. Good is hard to define. You know, they're good. What does that tell me? Well, when we look at what it means to be good, it has everything to do with the effort and energy. It has everything to do with the sacrifice, the giving everything to the cause. Now, let me ask you a question: has God given us everything? Has God given us life? Do we have life without God? No, because he is life, right? He is our life. And God has given to us life. And the most basic, we know that he's given to us our physical life, right? Would we be here? Would we exist? And I'm not really talking about the physical part of us. Would we exist without God? No, because we know that he's the creator, right? In the beginning, God created, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know. Would we have life without God? No, but let's go beyond the physical life. Okay, we have life, right? We have physical. We have life. But beyond that, has God given us other life? He has. You know, not only do we have the body, but we have movement. We have life. Sometimes we refer to life as just what we're doing. What our activities are, the things that we're doing with our hands and we're seeing with our eyes and hearing with our ears, and in a sense that's life as well. And do those things come from God? Yes. Are you thankful for the ability to be able to walk with your feet? Some people can't. Are you thankful to be able to do things with your fingers? Some people can't. Are you thankful for the ability to see things with your eyes? Some people can't. Are you thankful for the ability to hear? Are you thankful for the ability to think? Are you thankful for the ability that God has given to you? And it's called life. And God has given us the physical body, but he's given us the physical activity. He's given us the mental activity. But is there more to life than these lives that I've just mentioned? God has also given to us eternal life, hasn't he? Why do I need eternal life? Well, sir, isn't it true that I'm just going to live on this earth, okay, that God gave me, but eventually I'm going to die and I'm just going to go into nothing? I'm just going to die. I'm going to be gone. Is that what the Word of God teaches? No. God says that there is eternal life. And we will live eternally forever somewhere. We will either live eternally in the lake of fire called hell, and that is horrible. We wouldn't want that. I know some people joke around about it, and they say, boy, we're going to have a big party. Those people don't know what they're talking about, friends. It's going to be a horrible life, if I can say it that way. You say, isn't that death? No, it's life. And it's eternal life, but it's eternal life as... You know, even we call it eternal death, but my friend, it's alive. Or there's eternal life in heaven with him. But either way, we have eternal life. But the fact of the matter is we only have our eternal life with him in heaven because of his life. And we know that because we're sinners, God tells us in the book of Romans chapter 3 that every one of us is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner and I cannot have that eternal life with him forever. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. So I need his life if I'm going to have life. God has given to me a physical life. He's given me an active life. He's given me a mental life. But he's also given me a spiritual life. He's given that to me so that I can have. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Father, looked at us, loved us in our sin, decided that he would send his son to this earth to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way that we can have eternal life is through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can have eternal life. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, I can't do anything to get it, but God in his love for me has given it to me if I will take it. The greatest gift that could ever be offered, the greatest gift that we need to offer to other people so that they can have eternal life. They need to hear that there's availability for eternal life so that they can take it. If they don't hear it, then they won't take it. We need to tell them and we need to take it to them so that they can have eternal life. And as you are sitting here this morning, I urge you, if you've never taken it, you can't get it by coming here to church. You can't get it by doing good works. You can't get it by doing good deeds or giving a lot of money in the offering plate. You can't do it by raising a good family. You can't do it by saying no to this and yes to this. You can only get it through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was given to you on the cross, shed for you, and received of you, in other words, accepted or depended upon as your way to eternal life. And I ask you, have you ever received the life that God has offered you? But isn't God good? He's given me a physical body in life. Isn't God good that he has given me a life that I can do things? He's good. And he's also given me a life that I can live with him forever in eternity and escape the destruction of hell. Isn't God good? Would you say that God is good? And why is God good? Because he did the work to secure all of these things for me. He decided to create me. He decided to give me what I do. He decided to sustain me. And he decided a long time ago to send Jesus to the cross so that I could have eternal life. Is God good? And the Jewish people recognized, I don't think they understood all of the, they didn't understand the salvation. They didn't understand Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that. But on this day that they are celebrating in the temple, they're looking up at the lights and they're looking up to Yahweh and they're saying, God, you're good. Even though we like to do our own thing. We like to do it our way. We like to put a lot of things into what you've done for us. But let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They were worshiping God in their way. Wasn't always right, but they were saying, okay, we're going to celebrate God. Had God done amazing things for the Jewish people? He did amazing things for them. He gave them everything that they would take. And he gave them everything that they wouldn't take. And that was their fault. They wouldn't take it. God was good. God was good to those people. And, you know, back a couple chapters, when these people are celebrating Yahweh, they're celebrating God, who enters into the scene? Jesus does. And he makes an amazing statement, which we've already gone over. And he says, I am the light of the world. And they're like looking up. And then all of a sudden this man comes in. They look down and like, you? And they understood what Jesus was trying to say. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm God. And they're like, hold on a second. Now I'm getting you in the context here of the Good Shepherd. We're defining what good is, and we understand that these people understood God is good. He had given so much, even more than what they understood. They didn't understand the eternal life part of it. But they're recognizing God is good. God is good. Do you know that a lot of people in the world say God is good? Now, who they define God is and how they define good is all different, isn't it? When we look at the entire world, God is good. But a lot of people would say God is good. God is good. And they're looking at God is good to the big picture in the world. But you know, a long time ago, Jesus walked into the scene. Everybody listen to this. Jesus walked into the scene. In John chapters 8 and 9 and 10 here, he walks in the scene. And watch what I'm going to do here. This is what Jesus did. He says, you Jewish people, you Israelites, he said, yes, you know that Yahweh's good. Watch what I'm doing here. See, God is above. And they didn't know where he was and how to get to him and how to approach him and how to please him, how to make him happy. And so here's what Jesus did. Here's what God did through Jesus. He put himself down at their level. He put himself right down there where they were. And he said, I know you know that God is good. I know you know that God is good to everyone else. But can I tell you something? God is not just good to mankind. God is good to you. You see, the Good Shepherd has everything to do, not just with God is good and he provides and he does this. It's no, God is good to you. He makes it personal. He makes it so personal and down to your level. And Jesus shows up on the scene of the temple here, and he's claiming to be the light of the world. And now he comes and he gets in talking and conversation, and he starts with something that they were very familiar with, and he says, I am the good shepherd. Did these people know what it meant to be a shepherd? They did. It was part of their culture. They understood what it means to be a shepherd. They understood sheep. They understood the sheepfold. They understood the robbers and the thieves. They understood all of that. They lived this life. They knew it. If they didn't live it, their neighbor did. Their son did. Their father did. They knew the life of the shepherd. They knew the life of the sheep. They knew it. And now Jesus says, I am the good one. Not just God, even though we know that he was God. But he says, I am. See, what Jesus was doing, he was making it very practical for them. This is not something we just worship God. Folks, a lot of people worship God, but what do they say about Jesus? And Jesus is coming and saying, listen, I am a personal God to you. I'm a personal God to you. You don't just have to look at all the world and all the earth and say, God is good. No, you can say Jesus is good. And we go back to that idea of what it means to be good. Remember the illustrations that we started off with? My illustration? Remember Philip Keller's illustration? What was the quantifying factor that made him good or made me good? What was it? The effort of what we put into it, right? You've heard the phrase, what you want to get out of it is what you put into it, right? And it is very true. Do we all understand that? What you get out of it is what you put into it. I mean, if I don't really care to be a good cook and I never practice, and yet we have an activity here at church and I'm supposed to make the meal, are you going to want to eat it if I don't ever try anything? No, you're going to say, Pastor Wendell, you can't cook. But if I were to put in the effort, and I don't know that I would ever become an amazing cook, but if I would put in the effort, I probably could learn to be good because I would study it out, I would practice it, I would do it, and I could become good. What makes Jesus the good shepherd, folks? What makes him the good shepherd? Can I tell you, far above what Sean Madrid did in the weight room or the football field, far above what Philip Keller did out in the field, in the pastures or on his ranch, far above that, this is what he's done, folks. He has looked at you and he said, listen, my life is absolutely devoted to him. I am going to do everything I can from sun up to sundown. No, even he doesn't rest at night. He says, I'm going to spend 24/7 from the beginning of the world, which there was no beginning, until the end, which there is no end, and I'm going to dedicate my life to him or her on a very personal level. And I am going to live for them. I'm literally going to give my entire life for that person, and I'm going to completely do every single thing I can. Now, some people have a misrepresentation or misunderstanding of God or Jesus and what he does for us. Notice what he says. Before the words good shepherd, what are the two words before good shepherd? I am. Is that describing to you a God that occasionally, if we're good, decides to bestow you something good when you need it? Isn't it true that when we're going through life, there are times that we need God's wisdom, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? We need God's wisdom. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. And what do we do as a good Christian? What do you do when you need God's wisdom? You go to God and ask him. And as if God were to say, he looks down at you and thinks for a moment and watches you for a bit and thinks of himself, are they worthy of my goodness? Let's give it a little more time to see what they will do. No, they're not worthy. Or, yes, they are. And then out of God's goodness, what he does is, I will bestow goodness. And we are like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me your goodness. Now I can have this wisdom. Now I can go on. And we do that sometimes with our needs, and we have needs. Are there times when we have needs? We need provisions. And what do? Oh God, I need provision, right? Oh God, would you seek the treasures of your heart, and would you find it in there to find some treasure of good that I have, of good that you have that I need? And God, would you see benefit to dump it on me because I need it right now? And we pray, God, disperse. Isn't that what we do? God, I need it now. I'm waiting for it. In other words, I don't have it now, but I need it. And we approach life as if God bestows when he wants to, if we maybe please him enough, and if God wakes up on the right side of the bed this morning and will bestow his gift to me. Oh, folks, how wrong we are. He doesn't say, I will be a good shepherd to you when I want to. He says, I am. Do you know what that means? It means that everything he does at every second of your day is absolutely good for you. He is not a shepherd that just goes and feeds the flock in the morning and he dispenses the hay and says, we'll see you later. I'll be back. No, this shepherd is far above Philip Keller. This shepherd actually goes and he gives the hay, and he sits there and he stays as this sheep is eating, and he pets it and he does this, and then he walks the sheep over to the water, and then he's there while the sheep is drinking, and then he takes it over and puts it under this tree, and he stays there with it and guarding and watching, and then the sheep wants to go and feed some more, and he walks it over, and everything he does is for the well-being of the sheep. And you say, what kind of a shepherd is that? That's an extravagant shepherd, isn't it? Can you imagine a shepherd that would do that? Folks, there is no shepherd that does it, except for one. And his name is Jesus. And he says, I am the good shepherd, and I give myself to you as your personal shepherd for life. How do we know he's good? Because of what he does. My friends, he has not just provided eternal life for you, but he has provided life. He has provided everything that you possibly need. What that means is when circumstances come up, the events of life comes up, he is there. It's not something that we have to say, oh God, would you come to me today? Would you bestow yourself to me today? No, he says, I am. The Jewish people in the temple had it all wrong. They were just God somewhere out there. You were there with us a long time ago, and we want to celebrate that. Jesus steps into the scene, and he just says, you people have no clue. I am. I am your good shepherd. I'm your personal shepherd. And what makes me good is that I do everything for your good. Do you have that perspective of God today? Do you have that perspective of Jesus, that he does every single thing in your life for your good? Why does he do that? Because he loves you. Because he loves you with an everlasting love that we cannot comprehend. He loves you. As we close, the challenge, oh yes, we all say, wow, that's good, God is good. The challenge comes with this. We have a good shepherd that's giving himself to us 24/7, giving us good things. And sometimes we look at them as bad things, but it's good in everything he does. And I wish I could take time to develop that more, but I've already shared that with you so much. Everything he does, even when we look at it as bad, it's good. Isn't that hard to take? When catastrophes come in our lives and health goes downhill or money goes away, and it's hard to say, boy, that's good. And another time, another place, we can talk more about it. But folks, just understand that everything he does is good. Every single thing he does in your life is good. If we get to that point of understanding that, it will transform our lives. But for the sake of this message, let's assume that, okay? So everything that God does is good for you. Everything he does is good for you. I close with this question. Why then do we go to someone else other than him when we get into these situations? Why do we replace him with other people, other things, other coping mechanisms, other things that we have to do to get our whatever we need? Folks, he's the answer. The secret that lies between this phrase that Jesus comes to him and says, I am the good shepherd, and I give life. And by the way, I didn't even get into this, didn't have time to get into it, but notice he says he doesn't just give life, he gives what kind of life? More abundantly. In other words, God's not just looking to take Pat's needs and say, you know what, I'll meet Pat's needs as the minimum, but don't ask for anything more than that. You know, when God does something, he does it good. He does it best. God's not a chintzy God that says, you know, we can slide in with this level. No, God does it always best. Always at the top. Always the best. Always the best. He doesn't give anything different than that. Why do we settle for so many things that are just a far cry? Far cry of who God even is. Make sure that you have a right perspective of who God is, who Jesus is. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, giveth his life for the sheep, and that's you specifically. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came down to this level and just didn't stay up there? I'm glad that he came. And by the way, tonight in discipleship, if we get there, we're going to talk about Jesus. After he chooses Matthew, that's your first blank for tonight, okay? He chooses Matthew. He sits down with publicans and sinners and eats, and the Pharisees are like, aren't you glad that Jesus came down and sat with people like you, people like me? Phew, what an amazing thing. We have lessons to learn about. We'll talk about that tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Lord, thank you for this tremendous claim, this extravagant. I mean, people look at me in the weight room and they thought, that's ridiculous. People look at Philip Keller and say, that's ridiculous. And honestly, it's ridiculous, God, how much you love us and what you do for us. I don't think that we have a clue what you do, but God, we are thankful. God, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you that you are extravagantly taking care of us every step of the way. God, forgive us when we go to someone other than you. Lord, I pray that Jesus would be all the world to us, our life, our joy, our all. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the individual here this morning. The question is posed, what will they do? What will I do? What will we do with Jesus? The one who's redeemed our soul, the one that has made us whole, what will we do with Jesus? God, I pray that we would run to you and that we would look to you as our good shepherd. Nothing else. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.